Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Kyle.
Hello.
It's good to be back together.
Indeed.
Yeah, we took the week off last week because of Christmas, and it's exciting to be here this afternoon. It's a Monday afternoon and to talk with you again. But let's keep up what we've been doing. Let's talk to the Lord before we start. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege that we have to share with each other, to share with you, and Lord, to share with those that would care to listen. And we pray now that you will guide our conversation and help us, Lord, to be thought-provoking, encouraging, and, Lord, of course, glorifying to your holy name. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, we've had Christmas. The new year is upon us. We're going to have to write some new numbers on our checks. Who writes checks anymore, right?
Oh, I do. I wrote one this morning.
So it's been good. And we skipped last week for celebrating Christmas. And Jonathan covered our sermon this week. So,
sure. Well, before we get into all of that, I would like to pose a question. And at some point in the broadcast, we'll try and answer that question. But the question is this: should I promote myself? And you may say, well, what does that have to do with our theme of praise and learning to praise the Lord? Mm. And so we'll just tease that a little bit.
Yeah.
We'll talk about it later. But I think it's a very valid question in a day when most people think it is really important that you promote yourself if you're going to be promoted. So anyway.
Well, and maybe the question too is it always wrong?
Sure.
Maybe we have that in there too. I'm curious to see how we get there.
Well, we talked about just kind of summarizing the sermon that I preached on the 22nd about why do wise men praise. And as I thought about that in this podcast, I thought maybe another question that we could ask is, do wise men praise? Oh. And that's making the assumption that wise men should praise. And, of course, you know what I believe about that because we said, why do they do that? And, of course, that was a takeoff on the fact that the wise men came. And when they finally found Jesus, it says they had great joy. And the first thing they did was they bowed down and worshiped a baby.
Right.
That's pretty significant right there.
And so I read a story over our little Christmas break here that was I believe a fairly as factually based story as one can have under the circumstances. But it was a fictionalized characterization of the birth of Jesus, kind of from the standpoint of the wise men. And I found it interesting that, you know, these guys were important folks. They weren't normal guys necessarily, but they weren't nearby. It's not like they just walked across the parking lot or walked to the other side of town to see Jesus. They traveled a long way, long enough that it may have been a year, maybe two or so.
Yes. And I think that is so, so very important. By the way, I apologize ahead of time for my voice. I had a cold a week ago, but I still have the lingering effects. I don't feel bad, but I sound terrible.
You're all right.
But anyway, I think it's tremendously significant because these men saw something that was so much greater than they were. So much more. I mean, this was an eternal search for them. It was, a search that they knew had eternal implications. Well, I believe
because they knew the prophecies of the Messiah coming.
Yes, that's the only way they could have really pursued this.
It's the only reason to follow the star.
Sure, and they didn't just see a strange star in the sky and say we're going to follow that. Yeah. No, they had to have known that, and they were known why they were called wise men or magi. Mm-hmm. Because they were men of science, they were men of research, and they were looking for something that was bigger than they were. And I think that's the bottom line of the question, do wise men praise, or why do wise men praise? And that is because I think innately we all know, unless we're terribly arrogant, that there is something much, much bigger than us. There is someone much, much bigger than us. Mm-hmm. Whether it's somebody that's got more political clout or monetary clout in the world, or it is an eternal being that is the Lord of all, we know that there is an entity bigger than us. And these men had determined that this was worth at least a year of their lives to go find that out. And so they went searching. And when they found it, they were not disappointed. When they found Jesus, they were amazed. And of course, that was confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God. That was confirmed by the Scripture. And so, yes, they praised because they had discovered something that was not just physical and right there in front of them, but it was eternal. And its impact on their lives.
It was more than just a little toddler.
Amen.
Or baby.
And you know, when I preach the word, I don't preach because I'm religious. I don't preach because I want people to get my religion. I preach because I want people to understand that the living God, who is eternal and can give us eternal life, is very real. I stake my life on this fact that there is something far greater than me and that there is an eternity that I'm going to step in someday. And this life is just a blip on the radar of eternity. And so making those discoveries and finding that significant one who is Jesus Christ, that produces praise in my heart and worship in my life. And so, yes, wise men praise, and they praise because they found the most significant one in the history of eternity, not just the world, eternity.
I find their story fascinating, but now that as we're putting it in this context of wise men praising, the question itself seems kind of, the risk of sounding offensive, sounds kind of silly. Like, why would wisdom preclude us from praising? That would imply then that wisdom supersedes any belief in God. If you are wise, which is a very worldly view right now, smart people know better than to believe in some spirit in the sky.
I think you've touched on something that's very, very, very current. Because men equate knowledge and intellect with wisdom.
Mm, yep,
and they're not the same thing.
Right.
I know people that are really smart, that can run circles around me and discussing a lot of different issues, and they do not have wisdom, because wisdom is what you do with your knowledge. And if your knowledge does not lead you to being a better person, if your knowledge does not lead you to be more loving, if your knowledge puffs you up, the Bible says that, knowledge puffeth up.
Mm-hmm.
But wisdom brings humility, and that kind of humility will produce praise.
Well, and again, as you said, when you know that there is something higher than you, you have to step back and look at yourself a little bit and say, I'm not I'm not the highest thing on it. Everybody doesn't need to pay attention to me. You have a little humility.
Well, and let me say this to the person that may be out there thinking, no, there is no one greater than me. You might not say that out loud, but there are people that believe that.
Yep.
That they're at the top of the food chain, you know. And let me just give you a little hint. If you really believe that about yourself, people don't want to be around you. they're going to resist that because they're going to sense your arrogance and pride.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not going to draw people to you.
Well, let me twist that around just a little bit then. I would imagine, and this is something we've talked about a few times before, that there are a lot of people who say they know that there is a higher being. They know, they believe in God. There are probably people that we sat next to in church yesterday who know and believe that God exists, that Jesus existed, but they create their own religion, putting themselves, even though they wouldn't say it, and maybe intellectually they don't think it, but they end up putting themselves, and I'm probably guilty of it on more occasions than I'd like to admit, of putting myself higher than God.
Well, when we create God in our own image, we mm-hmm. have taken, what we do is we cherry pick the Bible.
Right.
We cherry pick things that seem to be true in our world, and we use that to form our own worldview. The Christian worldview is that the Bible is the final authority. It is the source of true wisdom and truth mm-hmm. in this world. And when we say, well, I'll take this section of the Bible, but I can't go with that one, then what we're doing is we're thinking that our mind is superior to a book that has proven itself to be accurate. It has proven itself to be prophetic, amazingly accurate in prophecy. And we've placed ourselves above that. Listen, if the Bible is not a supernatural book, then just turn this podcast off.
Yes. Yeah.
And quit wasting your time. Because, and you say, well, I'm not sure about that. Okay, that's fair. But do the research. I know a lot of people tell me they're not sure if they believe the Bible. And I say, have you ever read it? Well, I read the Cliff Notes.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me? You're going to critique a book that you never even bothered to read? And that's pretty dangerous, especially if it is the supernatural Word of God. And I've read it, and the more I read it, the more I know that it is the supernatural.
Yeah, the more profound it gets every time.
That's right.
You start seeing more and more depth every time.
Sure.
And I will confess that I've never sat down and just read it cover to cover. But I know I've covered everything in segments.
Well, and that, when I say read it from cover to cover, don't read the Bible like it's a novel.
Right.
Read the Bible to discover, to remember, knowing what its purpose is. And its purpose is to reveal God.
Mm-hmm.
Its purpose is to show us who God is. And so when we read the Bible to discover who God is and ultimately Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, then we get the true purpose of the book. If you're reading it just for historical value, there's great historical value.
Right.
If you're reading it just for prophecy, there's great prophetic value to the Bible. No, it is the ultimate source. But the purpose of the Bible is to show us God.
So let me ask you, since I guess we're kind of doing this in two parts in a way. On the why do wise men praise, they came, I'll kind of do my wrap-up question, and maybe we can move on to this last Sunday's sermon as well. The wise men came to see the King of Kings, and the promise, and this is where I'm asking you to correct me where I'm wrong. The promise was, the prophecy was, the King of the Jews would return, but he was never held up in that position within his terrestrial life. He was he was a scourge on their side, you know, more than anything. He wasn't the king of on earth. He was not a kingly person on earth.
He wasn't not put recognized as the king of Jews during his lifetime. But remember what was put on the cross?
No. What was?
It was put on the cross by Pilate, king of the Jews.
Okay.
And they wanted him to change it. The Pharisees came to Pilate and said, no, put on there, he said he's the king of Jews. And Pilate said, I put on there what I put on there, leave it alone.
Yeah. Okay.
So that's fascinating, and I don't know that I've ever thought about it in just that way.
Yeah.
So,
well, and to this, I mean, even still to this day, the Jews basically say, yeah, he was a guy, he was there, done, end of story, mm-hmm. that he was not the Messiah. Obviously, there's Messianic Jews, but Jews as a whole still don't believe that the Messiah has returned. So, yeah, that's an interesting, but he was proclaimed by Pilate.
On his
deathbed, as it were.
On his death day, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, on the very cross that he died on.
Huh.
Fascinating.
That is.
I can see that kind of blew your mind a little
bit. It did. It did. That was an interesting little revelation for me right there.
Yeah. Huh.
So yeah, then and we had Christmas. We talked of our wise men and Jonathan covered how heaven praises.
Yeah, eternal praise. This was the title of it. Yeah.
Yeah. That was I never really thought of it, but I think is the what I got there with the point there was what heaven does we should do too. Like they're setting the example for us, as it were.
Well, and I believe that the story or the section of scripture that he read, you and I are going to be there. We're going to be a part of that. It's how we're going to praise on that day.
So it was more prophetic than...
It is. It's a glimpse in the future.
Okay.
This is what's going to happen. Because the people that are described there are the people of the ages that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well,
and he said, he basically said, what I thought I gathered there was post-tribulation.
Yes.
So that's what I was wondering.
Well, now we could get into the nuance of prophetic interpretation.
Yeah.
Some people say this could have been, this could be right after the rapture. And the rapture is the trigger for the tribulation. I mean, there's all kinds of theories about that, and there's several different trains of thought. The point is this, the people that are represented in Revelation 7 are people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a Lamb of God who died for their sins. And so this is a time in heaven where those people are gathered together. And as far as where exactly it fits in the timeline of eternity, I don't know.
But I have an opinion. Probably still to come?
Absolutely, yeah. Still to come.
Okay.
Like I said, I believe I'm going to be there.
Yeah.
And I think we will be there, those of us that have put our trust in Christ.
Right.
So yes. So what we're seeing is basically the purest praise that's in the Bible, because it's people that are no longer held back by the weakness of the flesh, by the cares of this world. And he even talked about that, about the different things that are going to go away. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more, you know, pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more heat. You know, I elbowed Deborah yesterday. My wife is very cold-natured, and I said, there'll be no more cold.
There you go.
Because she spends so much of her life cold where everybody else is not.
Right.
You know? And I said, babe, you won't have to worry about that. She says, I know. Heaven will have perfect temperature.
That's right. 75 and sunny all the time. Right?
But the fact is that on that day, we won't have any of those things that distract us from just the joy of being in the presence of God. And, you know, something that I thought about yesterday, and I think some people go, you mean I'm going to be sitting on the cloud for the rest of eternity playing a harp and saying hallelujah. And no, that's not all that heaven's about. But heaven is about the glory and the love and the wonder of God. And I don't think we have a clue as to what it's going to look like. Are we going to be productive in heaven? I think we will be. There's nothing sinful about work. It's the thorns in the work that make work bad. It's not the work itself. I believe that the Lord has joy. I mean, look at the Garden of Eden before the sin. Adam and Eve had a job to tend the garden.
Mm-hmm.
That was before there was sin. That was a picture of heaven for us at some level. So it's not just about us sitting around the cloud praising God, but yet that's going to be a natural response of the joy and the fellowship that we have.
Well, and that was, you just said something that got my brain thinking a little bit too, of how much better could our faith be now without the distractions of the world we live in?
Oh.
I mean, yeah, just like how much, as you said that, I'm like, man, how much does the world around me get in my way? And how much better would I be, even here on earth, how much better would I be without distractions? And then, how many distractions do I put in my own way?
Sure. Oh, you know, I talk about this pretty often, but every one of us that's honest will admit that when we do stop to pray, often we have this list running through our mind of what we need to do after we finish praying.
Yeah.
Or we're thinking about what we didn't do during the day, or other stuff. And so our ability to focus and just really have fellowship with God is tough. It's really hard. And by the way, that's one of the things that praise will do for you, is when you enter into a heart of praise, it helps you to refocus so that you're not letting the junk of the world bring you down.
Maybe reestablishes some priorities.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that's probably going to come up with our little hook at the front end of this podcast of, what we prioritize. I can see where this is going to come in. One of the things that Jonathan said that I found interesting, it seemed like something I already knew, but it was just kind of nice to have some have it put into words, have it articulated. He was talking about the white robes, and that as we approach God, we don't need to worry about being soiled ourselves and soiling the white robes. And I took this probably further than it needed to go at the moment, but we don't make God dirty by approaching Him, which means we don't need to be perfect and perfectly clean to approach Him. He cleans us.
That's one of the lies that devil whispers to people that have stuff in their life that they're struggling with, and they just go, I can never be good enough to come to God. Well, my friend, that's a lie. It's the same thing where people say, well, if I come into church, the roof's going to cave in. That mentality.
Right.
My friend, you don't understand. The church is not a group of people that are perfect. The folks that come to church, that come to a true Bible preaching and believing and God honoring, God glorifying church, they are people that say, no, wait a minute. I have been washed, not because I deserved it, but I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, my life has been cleaned up because I brought my junk to Jesus. Okay, here's your picture, your word picture.
Okay.
You still have younger children. You don't have some babies or toddlers anymore.
No.
But we both had them. okay, you got a kid that is filthy dirty, been playing in the mud. You know, typical little boy. Sometimes little girls too.
But mainly
little boys. You know, just filthy dirty. Well, you don't put their Sunday clothes on them.
Right.
Because you're immediately going to soil those clothes. So what do? You take them and stick them in the tub. You might even take their clothes out in the washer, off, you know, on the back porch.
Right.
So you don't dirty up the bathroom.
Right.
I mean, my mama did that for me a few times, you know. And we did that for our kids. No, you get those dirty clothes off of them, but they're still filthy. So you take them and you wash them. And then you put them in their nice, soft, warm pajamas that are clean and they smell good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, did that kid come to us and say, put my pajamas on me? No, I got to go take a bath first. No, we had to encourage them to take that bath.
Yeah.
Most of the time. Well, we come to God just like we are, just like a child that's been playing in the mud. And now we're miserable and don't even know why.
Hmm.
And a child often will resist that bath, won't they? I don't need a bath.
Yeah.
I mean, their face is streaked with dirt, you know.
Yep.
No, I don't need that bath. Oh, yeah, you do. And then after they get the bath, they play in the water, whatever, but they're clean. The whole demeanor changes,
mm-hmm.
because now they're fresh and clean and washed. And when Jesus Christ died for us, he took the dirt and the grime and the yuck of this world, and he paid the price for it that we could be clean. And if you're one of those that says, I got to clean myself up before I can come to God, you're fooling yourself. You can't wash that grime off. You can't cleanse your own conscience. Only God can do that for you. And he is more than glad to do that, because that's why he sent Jesus to die for us. So when these people are talking about being in white robes, they can wear those white robes with joy, because the dirt and the grime, the sin of the world, their own failures, mistakes, pain, has all been taken care of. And now they're clean before God. And they're clean before their fellow man. It's all by his grace. Beautiful picture.
It is. It is. That was probably one of the bigger standout moments for me. And again, I kind of feel like I intuitively knew that already. Like, I've heard it, but it just
became real to you.
It clarified things of, and you said that, and I thought to myself, man, how many times have I heard something of the nature of, you know, lightning will probably strike the building if I walk into church, and we chuckle at that and we say, oh, ha ha, you know, okay, all right, Uncle Fred, but man, that is as I think about it, that is just backwards thinking. Well, it's worldly thinking.
And it's prideful thinking too. That I can fix it.
Yeah. Or the other way around there is that I can take down this building, this institution, just by walking into it. Yeah, right.
If you can, then it's not God's. Yeah, because this place is built on the love of Jesus Christ. Mm. The compassion and the mercy and the grace of God through Jesus.
That was something else that he touched upon with regards to, you know, after we talked. So Jonathan had several ways, five ways that heaven praises, and that was one of them. You know, the cleanliness was part of the focus on the Lord and who he is. And but then he said, talked about unifying, and one of the things he said there that caught me, that felt kind of timely, particularly as we were leading up to the election, was the divisiveness within our own homes. and extrapolating that out within our communities, within our nation, and that I think we can still have, not that we should, but we can still have some of that divisiveness, we can still have some of those differences of opinion, but we can be unified through through something common, like God. God can unify us.
Well, absolutely.
And maybe really only God can unify us, particularly at this time.
Well, right now as we sit in this room, Kyle, you're looking at the wall behind me. You're looking at books on my shelf.
Mm-hmm. I do on occasion.
Right over your shoulder, I'm looking at a picture of my mother.
Hmm.
We are sitting in the same room.
Right.
But our perspective on what we see that's in our line of sight is very different. I mean, there's a bookshelf behind you that I can look at, but that bookshelf is full of old antique books and things that are never opened up. And then pictures of my family behind you. You're looking at books that are about current events and issues and things that I read on to, or I use as resource material in my studies. Very different perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
But we're yet in the office, we're in the place where there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of study, there's us sitting here together today talking about the one that brings us together. Our perspectives are different. Our vision is different as the way we see things right now. But we come together because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is the Savior of the world, the one who died and rose again from the dead. And so He can bring us together.
That's an interesting, it's an interesting metaphor there too of that I think we could probably all take home, that even though if we just look at our view of things, we might forget that that the other person has a different view, even though we're in the same room. That's an interesting perspective, and I think we miss that too often. Although I will say, in the last month, I do feel like the temperature has within our country, within our community, in our homes has gone down a little bit.
Sure.
In a good way for the best.
But Amen.
But at the same time, yeah, we need to unify more, I think. And because who cares about who the president is? Really? That's a temporary thing. Why do I mean, I need to worry about it a little bit, but I don't really need to worry about it.
Well, it's going to change again in 4 years.
Strangely enough, yeah. Yeah, it's
you know, unless we have something crazy happen.
I mean, you know, I used to attend a church for a little while up in the Golden area, and the minister there, the pastor there, he was a funny guy, very dry in appearance, but he was a funny guy, and every time he'd say, you know, and if the Lord comes back today, and he would pause and look up, nope, guess not. Guess today's not my day. But yeah, who knows what 4 years will bring. Anything could happen.
Yeah. We don't even know if we're both going to be here in 4 years.
That's true.
Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow.
No.
I'm not guaranteed to finish today. And life is very precious. So,
So on that thought, this is a little bit of a rabbit hole, I guess. But I'm always a little conflicted in that live for today mentality, because it's true. I do need to live for today, because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. But I also have an obligation, I feel, to plan for tomorrow.
Well, I think a great example of that is in Scripture with the Apostle Paul.
Okay.
There has never been a more aggressive, hard-charging man of focused purpose than Paul, unless it's Jesus himself, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Which, obviously, he's the best at everything.
Right.
But Paul was a focused man. And yet, when he had fulfilled his purpose and he came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. There is a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. So he knew at that point that it was about done. And by the way, Paul was not an old man by American standards. He was not, it's not like he's a 90-year-old guy. I don't know how old he was, 40, 50.
Okay.
But he wasn't very old.
Hmm.
And so when he said that, he realized he was at the end of his purpose. I think it's so important for everybody, but in particular for believers, to know what their purpose is, to know what their calling is. You know, I'm 65 years old, and that's an age a lot of people look forward to retiring. But retirement's not on my radar because I've not fulfilled my purpose. I've not fulfilled the calling that God has given for me. My calling is until my last breath to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to love the people that God brings into my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to charge after that until the end. And so today, I don't sense that's tomorrow. I don't sense that it's today. It could be. It could be that me saying this is part of the Lord's plan, you know?
Yeah.
But the fact is, okay, so if that's my purpose, then that means I not only need to fulfill it today, but I need to be anticipating what the Lord has for tomorrow. And if I'm going to be a leader of this church, which I'm called to be, then that means I'm planning for the future. I'm planning for how to stay ahead of my people. Because leaders, they stay out front. Now, they don't get so far out front that they can't see who's behind them.
Right.
But they still have to stay out front. And if they don't stay out front, that's not leadership. That's just mob mentality. So, yes, you are the God-called leader of your family. So what does the future look like? You don't have a crystal ball. You don't know what the future is, but you do know that today you got to go to work so that there's a paycheck at the end of the month,
mm-hmm.
so that you can feed your family next month, so you can pay your mortgage next month, you know, those kind of things.
Well, so yeah, so to not plan ahead, to purely live in the moment, which just sounds ridiculous to me, but to purely live in the moment and not plan, there's a lack of responsibility there.
Oh, absolutely.
To everyone.
There's even a name for it. It's called Epicureanism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die.
Yeah.
And we live in a culture, I've been told by my younger constituents that they're not saying this anymore like they were, but I used to ask the younger generation, how's it going, man? Living a dream.
Yeah.
Living the dream was a response I got for several years. And what they meant was, man, I'm just partying all I want to.
Yeah.
I'm living for the moment, and that's the dream. That makes me sad every time I hear that, honestly.
Right.
Because is that really fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life?
So to get pretty darn current eventish on us, Jimmy Carter passed away yesterday, and I'm going to have to paraphrase heavily, but I recall a story from him in his Navy days that he got passed up for promotion because he essentially was called in by his commanding officer and was asked, did you do everything you could do to be better at your job? And he said, no, I didn't. which was, I mean, that's probably an honest answer from any one of us. Have I done the most today that I could do for whatever? And the answer is probably no. I probably woke up and lollygagged around in the morning a little bit, getting my coffee or something. I wasn't just a hard charger every second of every day. But at the same time, I don't feel like that's a great way to lead your life. But so to pull that in with what we're saying here is that we do the best we can each day, not to just eat, drink, and be merry, but did I do something of value today for my family, for God's purpose for me, for all kinds of things? Did I do something of value? Did I try today to make the world a better place than when I woke up? And what am I going to do tomorrow?
Right. And Kyle, you've heard me say this word before. You'll hear me say it again. Balance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Lord wants us to be faithful. That doesn't mean that we can't relax. I mean, Jesus went to the mountains to be by himself more than once.
Mm-hmm.
He went to be alone. He went to let his hair down, so to speak. And I know that's pretty difficult for you, but anyway.
It is. You know, it is.
But anyway, but there's balance. Do I think Jesus took time just to laugh with the disciples? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And some people say that's a waste of time. No, it's part of living. It's part of having joy in life. It's part of having happiness in life. And God is not anti-happiness. But let's face it, to sit and play video games for 4 hours a day,
probably not the best use of one's time.
It's pretty wasteful.
Yeah.
And there's other things we can do that are time stealers where, mm-hmm. you know, you say, I just wasted that day.
Yeah.
And that's a shame.
Where did the last hour of my life go?
Yeah. I ain't getting it back.
Nope. No, we don't get that time back.
Well, and I think we can shift this back into our talk about eternal praise. Earlier I said we're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp the rest right. of eternity. There is going to be perfect balance to our lives, and there will be significance and purpose for us in heaven, just like there was for Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. So what portion of my life should be praise? Well, my goodness, I should live in an attitude of praise and gratitude mm-hmm. toward the Lord and toward everybody else that's contributing in a significant way to my life. But it's not like I sit around and praise for an hour every day. No, I have a heart of praise. And in eternity, we're going to have hearts of praise. But God is all about productivity. God is all about us having a mission and purpose and accomplishing things. That's all part of the balance. So I think that's part of the bottom line of praise. The fact is that we get so busy with our focus, whatever my focus, what John's focus is in life, that I leave out the most important thing, and that's the praising of the one who gives me life itself. And that keeps me balanced in the things that I try to do.
So, keeping in mind the idea of balance and praise and where that comes in and where we put ourselves, you mentioned at the beginning of yesterday's sermon, you kind of opened things up and then Jonathan took over. And you discussed James and John.
Right.
And those guys were right there in the thick of it. Praise shouldn't have been an issue for them. And I'm not saying it even was. I don't know. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But praise shouldn't have been an issue with them. But I feel like balance was, because what you mentioned was, and this is something that's troubled me for a while, was that they talked to their mother and said, well, Jesus told us whatever we want, we just ask for it. And she kind of convinced him, apparently, that, well, then you need to ask for something high and mighty, because now's your chance, you know? Strike while that iron's hot, I guess. And that they've been putting in a lot of hard work, and they deserved it. And so as I was mulling that question around in my head, and you're talking about balance, and I'm wondering, were they just really out of balance? Because they asked to be at his side, at Jesus' side, in the kingdom of heaven. And well, he said, you don't know what you're asking for.
Sure.
And I'm not sure I still understand what they were asking for.
Okay. Well, this was the catalyst for our question at the beginning today.
Right, yeah.
So we're going to be true to our promise to answer that as we as we close this out. The question of self-promotion, and should they have done that, should they not have done that? Well, the fact is, the historical part of this, okay, the story behind the story, is the disciples had a problem, and all those in the Jewish mindset that were raised, that they had a problem, in that their view of the Messiah when he came was that he was going to establish the kingship of and the kingdom of Israel.
Okay.
Yes, the Bible said he was going to be the king of Jerusalem, but they saw him as only the king of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Israel. They did not understand that his kingdom was far greater than that.
It wasn't earthly.
No, and in fact, this coming Sunday, I'll tease this just a little bit, we're going to discuss a little bit about the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
So I'll stop right there without going farther into that one.
Right.
But yet, that's what we're talking about. And so, when they said, when you get to your throne, in their mind, the throne was a physical throne in Jerusalem only.
Okay.
But what Jesus was talking about was the throne of heaven,
right,
the throne of eternity, of everything in all eternity, okay? There's not another word for it. And so when they ask if they could sit on the right or the left hand of it, he's saying, you don't understand. You don't understand what you're asking for. You're asking to be the number 2 and 3 man on the throne of eternity. And that's a whole lot different than being the vice president of the United States. And so what I talked about yesterday was their perspective was very limited. Their mother's perspective was limited because I think that's what she was asking for.
Right.
She was asking for them to be the co-vice presidents of the United States, kind of thought. Okay? And so now back to the promotion thing. When the other disciples heard that, they were offended. Well, do you think you're better than the rest of us? We've been working just as hard as you've been working. And in fact, Peter could have argued, I've taken a bigger hit than you guys have.
Right.
Because he was the leader amongst them. And so they were all offended by that, and they were promoting themselves. And Mama James and John was promoting her boys.
Well, and is the in my mind, so I guess I'm still having a little trouble with if I think I'm asking for something and you think I'm asking for something much higher, does that really, is it just kind of the audaciousness of they thought they were doing okay. Like, hey, can we just hang out in Jerusalem with you? But it sounded more audacious than they meant it to?
No, I think it was audacious, and here's why.
Even with what they perhaps actually thought.
Because what did Jesus teach? What had he been teaching? What did he teach throughout his ministry with them as to what a leader should be? He said, if you're going to be the leader, then you've got to be the servant.
Mm-hmm. Yep, servant leadership.
And my position is this. You give it your very best. You work your tail off. You're faithful to what you're given. And Jesus said that. He that is faithful in a little, I'll make you the ruler of more. You know, when you're faithful with what I give you, then I will increase it. And so when I talk about self-promotion, it's when the focus becomes on me.
Right. And that's what James and John did. They made it about them.
They were making it about them. Why should they be promoted above Peter?
Why should they be? Or at all.
Or Nathaniel or any of the other guys.
Yeah.
Okay. Or at all. Why were they worried about that? And that's because they had begun to focus on self. And when I talk about self-promotion, I think the key word there is self.
Mm-hmm.
And when I trust the shepherd, he promotes me the way he wants to the place that he wants me to be. There have been a few things in my life where I thought, man, I want that. I'd like to be that. I'd like to have that position.
Right.
And I look back on it and think, God, thank you that I didn't get that, you know?
So let's take a similar case to you, but bigger. Billy Graham. I don't view him as a self-promoter. Obviously, I'm going to say the exact opposite, but I don't mean it in the same way. He had to promote himself, but not to God. He had to promote himself to us just to say, hey, here I am.
Okay, I don't think Billy Graham...
But it was purposeful.
Yeah, I don't think he was promoting himself even then.
Yeah.
I think he was promoting the cause of Jesus Christ, the calling of Jesus Christ on his life to go and preach the gospel. So what he was doing was promoting the ministry that God had given him so that people would know about this opportunity to hear the message. I see Billy Graham being effective like he was because he was a very humble man.
It was his intent.
Yes, it was his heart as he promoted it. And when he started out, do you think that it was his goal that he would be the best known evangelist in the history of the world?
Right.
Arguably he is, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, that might be debatable, but it's close. He's in the top five for sure.
Yeah, he's way up there.
I don't think, there are guys that are self-promoting in this culture today. You hear about them, and I won't call their names.
Who shall not be named, yes.
But you see what they do. And
they're selling their name.
They're selling their brand.
And I would be curious how long, I'm thinking of a particular pastor in Texas right now that, like, did he set out a goal of, I'm going to be bigger than Billy Graham, perhaps?
You know what, Kyle?
That's the wrong intent.
And we don't know that.
Right. I can't look into another man's heart.
We don't know that. But I can tell you that as you gain influence, as you gain popularity,
mm-hmm.
that's brought down more than one man.
Fame, as it were, is a very, very fickle temptress.
Oh, you know, I was having a conversation with another brother in the church today about the growth of our church.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him, you know, he said, yeah, as churches traditionally, statistically get bigger, it becomes all about the production. It becomes all about the program and how you're presented to the public, and are you presenting yourself in a way? And I looked at him and I said, listen, bro. And he was in total agreement. We weren't having a debate about this.
Right.
He was just talking about that danger. I said, listen, bro, it is the calling of John Smith to the Lord Jesus Christ that until the day I die, the focus of this church will be seeking the presence of Jesus Christ. I do not want ever to be a part of people coming to this church because the worship band is awesome or because the preacher is a great preacher.
Hey, that light show and fireworks is second to none. Yeah,
I want people, when they walk in the door of this church, to say, that's where the presence of God is. And and listen, because of human nature, we have to fight for that.
Mm-hmm.
Which means, and how do you fight for that? You fight for that by promoting yourself? No, you fight for that by staying on your knees and letting God do the promoting he wants to do.
And if this church becomes all about the light show and the fireworks and the rock bands and all of that stuff, then that's forgetting what got you there.
Absolutely.
And I mean, I'm convinced, and this is not something you and I have talked about before, but I guess I will say it in this moment, that I'm convinced that just sticking to the fundamentals here is what's going to make this church, is what's making this church bigger, big enough that half the population of this town is in this building on any given Sunday, which still just cracks me up to think, you know, you can't go up to Denver and say that.
Yeah.
Half of the population won't fit in one building. But it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen in the big, giant mega churches that they grow in that way. They get to a point that something caused them to grow, and people are looking, I am looking for value and truthfulness, you know, an honest and sincere message and a course of life and real preaching. I'm looking for God. I'm not looking for a Kiss concert.
Yeah. Well, and brother, here's the focus. A few years ago, I had a dear friend, still have the dear friend, but he was talking about a time he spent as a missionary in another country. And one day he preached a sermon, and after the sermon, this lady walked up to him, and he said, so glad to see you today. And she looked at him, and you too. And then she said, more Jesus.
Mm.
A few weeks later, he preached again. He wasn't the only pastor. And after the service, he looked her up. And he said to her, how was it today? And she said, more Jesus. And he said, every time he preached, she said to him, more Jesus. And ever since he told me that story, I've thought about the verse of scripture where Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And Kyle, this is a perfect ending to this discussion about praise. Because that's what allows God to bring his presence into this church building, into the people of this church as we worship together. If it is about our agenda, if it's about anything, I mean, we love children in this church.
Mm-hmm.
But if it becomes totally about the children, we're worshiping the children and not Jesus. It is about more Jesus. It is about praising his name. And listen, when we do that, his presence come, and then we're able to love our children better. We're able to love our wives better. We're able to love our neighbor better. We're able to deal with to be better employees when we go to work. It's about more Jesus.
And yeah, so there's the other side of that too, is like promoting myself. You know, there's an intent behind a lot of that. I need to make myself better as an employee so that I can maybe get a promotion and do better for my family and get my family out of debt and provide my family with things that they need, provide my church with things they need. And we need as a church to grow. I mean, we discussed this for a moment yesterday, but we need to kind of get a little bigger around here because we're getting a little bigger around here. Mm-hmm. We need to let the seam out of our pants a little bit here because we're getting big. But we aren't doing it. If the intent is to be able to sit more people in the church so that more dollars roll in every Sunday, that's a negative self-promotion.
Absolutely.
But if the purpose is to put butts in seats so that more people have a chance to find God, that's a value.
That's lifting up Jesus.
Yeah.
And when we talk about the whole thing of self-promotion, the world says do it this way. The world says increase your resume. The world says, you know, right, all that stuff. God says, you know what? If you live your life to glorify me, if you live your life to love people the way I love people, if you live your life to serve, I'll take care of the promotion.
I heard a little something. I was reading a little something the other day. Maybe it was just this morning. And said that we have to live in the world, but not of the world.
Sure. And let me ask you this. At the end of the day, if you get a raise, if you get a promotion at work, who gave that to you? Did your boss or did the Lord? Who ultimately is pulling? Because listen, there's been plenty of times that both you and I have felt like we deserved the promotion and didn't get it. And we get passed over for somebody that wasn't even nearly as deserving as we are in our own eyes.
Or yeah, I was going to say, or at least I thought so at the time.
So,
yeah.
And yet, when the piece of that for me is that I'm trusting the shepherd, and he's going to put me where I need to be, and he's going to give me what I need to have. He's going to take care of my family. It doesn't mean I don't need to be wise with my money, blah, 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 and wise with my time, his time. But I'm going to trust him, and he's going to take care of the promotion, and he'll put me where I need to be. And listen, if I get promoted into a position, let's say I get promoted into the position of being the senior pastor of 2,000 people. Mm-hmm. The world would consider that a promotion. But you know what? If that takes me out of meeting on a daily basis or a weekly basis with Kyle Peters or other men like you and not being hands-on with people, I'd be miserable. Because that's not the calling on my life. And so likewise, there's calling on your life too. And bigger is not always better. But yeah, God's place is always better.
Absolutely. I think that's our perfect conclusion. And I'm not even going to ask you my normal wrap-up question because you already told us what's coming for next week.
Sure. Well, that's just a piece of
that's
it.
That's just a little tidbit. So I am curious to see see what we get for next week. I think it sounds like it's going to be good.
All right, bro.
Well, thank you very much, and we'll talk about next Sunday. How's that work out? We'll talk about last Sunday next Monday. Is that
there? You go. Talk to you later,
right,
bro.
Take care.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.